Yep. Good morning to the diaspora, the scattered ones. Excellent. I'll try and come up with a few more. Welcome to week 8 of Church Looks Like. It looks something like this morning, right? And that, and out there, and in here. And we talked in week 1 that church overwhelmingly looks like Jesus. Perhaps that hasn't been true for you, but it's God's intent that church looks like Jesus. And our hope, our great hope, is that church is a bunch of people broken, being made whole and holy, and looking like Jesus, serving Him, loving Him, giving for Him, giving in His name, calling Him Lord and humbling themselves before Him, and increasingly looking like Him as we make Him Lord of our lives. And you will find no end of exception to the description I've just given of the church that I made then. And if you have personally experienced a great exception to that description, I just want to say this morning, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that that's been your reality. As a people professing to follow Jesus, sometimes we do a lousy job of following Jesus and representing Him. So as I begin, let me say loud and clear, there I go, God is for you. God is for you. God is for you. And the only absolutely genuine, authentic, faithful, never-changing expression of God's love towards you is in the person and work of Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His one and only Son. And why did He do that? He did it because He was absolutely and passionately set on being in relationship with you. So much so that it took Him to a cross where He died on your behalf to make a way back to the Father, to God, and was resurrected from the dead so that you can enjoy new life in Him. He is for you. As Boom Crash Opera sang in 1989, these here are crazy times. Try keeping heart in mind. This morning in a message, that's it. Try keeping heart in mind in these crazy times. And we've been in this passage as we go through this series, Church Looks Like, that's from Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. You can open it on your phones or wherever. And each week we have tried to read this source passage from a different translation. And so far we have had NIV, Amplified, The Message, New Living Translation, and the Contemporary English Version. And this morning, you are hearing it from The Voice. Some of you have no idea that John Farnham had his own Bible, but no, The Voice is a dynamic equivalent translation, which simply means that it's not a word-for-word translation, it's a thought-for-thought translation. Would I recommend that you have The Voice as your only Bible? Probably not, but it's the translation that we're listening to this morning. So, listen up. Acts chapter 2, verses 36 to 47. Everyone in Israel should now realize with certainty what God has done. God has made Jesus both Lord and anointed King, the same Jesus whom you crucified. When the people heard this, their hearts were pierced, and they said to Peter and his fellow apostles, "Our brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Reconsider your lives. Change your direction. Participate in the ceremonial washing of baptism in the name of Jesus, God's anointed, the liberating King. Then your sins will be forgiven and the gift of the Holy Spirit will be yours. For the promise of the Spirit is for you. It's for your children, for all people, even those considered outsiders and outcasts. The Lord our God invites everyone to come to Him." Peter was pleading and offering many logical reasons to believe. Whoever made a place for his message in their hearts received the baptism. In fact, that day alone, about 3,000 people joined the disciples. And the community continually committed themselves to learning what the apostles taught them, gathering for fellowship, breaking bread and praying. And everyone felt a sense of awe because the apostles were doing many signs and wonders among them. There was an intense sense of togetherness among all who believed. They shared all their material possessions in trust. They sold any possessions and good that did not benefit the community and used the money to help everyone in need. They were unified as they worshipped at the temple day after day. In homes they broke bread and they shared meals with glad and generous hearts. The new disciples praised God and they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people of the city. Day after day, the Lord added to their number everyone who was experiencing liberation. And there's a little note under the text. It's not part of the translation, but it's a little reflection on that passage. And it says this: although this young and thriving church has no political influence, property, fame, or wealth, it is powerful. Its power is centered in living out the gospel. The people value one another more than any possessions. They come together as a large, passionate, healthy family, where it's natural to pray and share all of life together. The kingdom of God is blossoming on earth as these lovers of God embrace the teachings of Jesus. Then there's this sad sentence. In the days ahead, the church will lose much of this initial beauty and appeal. It will become consumed with a desire for material possessions. It will become consumed with cultural influence and with power. What a great thing to consider as we talk about giving and receiving this morning. These people in the early church, they were a bunch of ordinary people who had been radically changed by the gospel. And the good news had spread through their community and beyond them like a wildfire. And it had completely transformed how they saw themselves now as adopted sons and daughters of God, as people embedded into this community, as now ambassadors for Christ, as a new creation in Jesus. And it also changed how they saw one another, that now they were brothers and they were sisters in Christ, not strangers, but brothers and sisters. They understood afresh the sanctity of each person, that regardless of social standing, age, gender, sexuality, ethnicity, physical strength, they were created in God's image. They were image bearers of God and they had incredible worth. And so there's no hoarding because it's all in one pot. It's all in one pot. There's no elevation of one gift over the other because it's all for building up the body and equipping for beyond the body. There's no sense of acquiring knowledge so that I know stuff that you don't, because we are devoting ourselves to the Word so that together we can mature in Jesus. It says all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. And the picture that kept on being affirmed to me as I was reading this scripture is one of mutual dependence, of interdependence. That the goal is not to survive on our own, but to thrive together. That's the picture I want to keep coming back to during this message, that of interdependence, not independence. That you were created to be fully satisfied in Jesus, to be fully dependent on Him, and yet that is worked out in the community of faith. It's not a solo job. By all means, we can do church in isolation. We may well have to for a bit. But we are better together. We should be better together. And Jesus' vision for His church is a better together vision. I remember when we were first going through this series and I saw this message on giving, I thought, well, I'll take the short straw and do the giving message because I don't think anyone will be that enthusiastic about doing that one, so I'll do it. But as I came closer to this message, I realized that more than anything, this message is a celebration of who we are and who we've been called to be. And this message just isn't about giving, it's about receiving as well. So in large part, this message is about dignifying what's already happening in this community and cheering us on to more and richer expressions of the same. So let me begin again. The early church is characterized by its giving. It's one of the things it's characterized by, and we should be too. Few simple thoughts on this passage in Acts 2 about what's happening about giving and receiving as this community follow Jesus together. And the first is this: bring what you have. Bring what you have. Your time, talent, your treasure, bring what you have. These followers of Jesus in this community simply brought what they had without any sense of grading their gift or comparing their gift. And the general thought was, I've got it, so we can have it. That's the thought. I've got it, so now it's ours. And there's no sense of loss of identity of the individual in this, but the individual's identity is found in Jesus, and then it's celebrated and affirmed in community as they propel themselves beyond community. Everyone know about Venn diagrams? Three circles. I've had this thought of Venn diagrams as it relates to time, talent, and treasure. Now, let me say, it's a completely unresolved thought. I haven't even figured out what the overlapping three things in the middle is, but it might be the expression of giving and receiving in the body. But here's what my thought was with time, talent, and treasure. There are incredibly talented people who are going broke. There are incredibly wealthy people who have no time for anything. And there are incredibly time-rich people who don't have work. And I say this because comparison is the thief of most things. And God's call on us with our time, talent, and treasure is to present what we do have in a way that can glorify Him, rather comparing your abundance to my lack or my abundance to your lack. I have a friend who describes himself as the richest man in the world, and there's a whole lot of people in this room that would earn more money than him, but he's not talking about financial wealth. He's talking about a richness of soul and an abundance of relationship, and it's a true statement. I have another friend who I remember saying, I really wish that I got paid well for the things that I'm really good at, and it was half joking, but it's a reasonable thought as well. The people in this early church don't seem to be looking around the table with envy about what they've got that you don't have. The sense is, we've got it. They are genuinely eager to count all that was their own for the common good. So that's the first encouragement. Bring what you have. Second encouragement. Now, this might seem like stating the complete obvious, but I'm going to state it anyway. You cannot give what you do not have. You cannot give what you do not have, but you may be able to receive it. Some of us are really generous givers, but lousy receivers. Does anyone fit into that category here? Just me. Okay. I remember years back, I was always the person who bought the other person a meal, shouted the meal, bought the coffee, and maybe it was because I just met with a lot of people in a leadership capacity, and that's what you did. You buy the coffee, you pay for the coffee. And when I was in a place where I was being paid for because they were reaching out to me, I found that really weird. It felt strange to me, and I realized I wasn't much good at it. And I don't know whether that was a power or control thing. I would like to think that it was a generosity thing. But I had to allow others to give me what I didn't have. Now, what I didn't have wasn't an inability to pay for a coffee. I still had that. But what I didn't have was love and time afforded to me by people around me. I couldn't give that to myself, but they could give it to me. And I found that incredibly humbling and a challenge to get better at receiving. Some people don't have toilet paper right now. What a strange thing to be in lack of. But some people don't have toilet paper right now. And while you think that that might be weird, you probably have neighbours close to your home who have a genuine need for toilet paper. But if you have two rolls left, you're not really in a position to give it either, because you can only give what you have. We could go on to the widow's mite and how you should give those last two rolls, but that's not the point here. But if you have 50 rolls of toilet paper, you can give toilet paper because you have an abundance of it and you're in a position to give it, because you can give what you do have, but you cannot give what you don't have. I know this sounds really basic, too simple, but this is how the early church is functioning. Those that have are providing for those that don't have. And I think this is a really important caveat, just because you have a 10-talent gift in toilet paper, it doesn't make you independent, because you might be battling an addiction, or you might be struggling with pride, or you might have a relational problem, or whatever, and you need those around you to uphold you in the areas of your life where you need strength for your weakness. Does that make sense? Just because you are abundant in one currency, one category, it doesn't mean you are self-sufficient. You are dependent in other categories. And that's a picture of the church. Now, Jesus is the ultimate giver, okay? He is our ultimate provider, but growing in our giving and our receiving is important in that relationship as well. Giving can be hard, but receiving can be hard too. Your need is probably in a different currency to that which you are able to give from in abundance. Does that make sense? If I've got 50 rolls of toilet paper, you don't need to give me more toilet paper. But that doesn't make me independent. It means that I'm leaning on you and I'm relying on Jesus for other things. Many of you may struggle to receive because pride is usually at the heart of independence. Yeah? In pride, receiving can be viewed as weakness because I shouldn't need anything. I should be self-sufficient. I shouldn't need you to pray for me because I should have my life together, right? And so it can be, for some of us, easy for us to give money but hard for us to receive prayer. Or easy for us to use our gifts and our talents but hard for us to confess our sin. Or easy for us to give of our time but we're struggling to receive correction because it feels like people might see that I'm not perfect either. I mean, I know you're not perfect, Joel, but I don't want you to see that I'm not perfect, and I'd hate to give the game away. But I'm broken and in need as well. We all are. And the part we play as a church is to uphold one another. What's being patterned in the early church is a mutual submission to one another and a humility to one another that's patterned on Jesus' example, that both gives and receives without any sense of loss. Isn't that beautiful? It gives and receives without any sense of loss, without any sense of loss of identity or pride. In fact, I think that it is the giving that completely affirms who they are in Jesus and how completely dependent we are on Him. The church is strong when Jesus is Lord. And when we walk together as a community, and it functions much the same way as a marriage does, we cannot depend on one other person other than Jesus for everything. No person is intended to give us that. I feel as though I said this 2 or 3 weeks ago in another message, but I cannot rely on Fiona for everything. I'm not meant to. I'm meant to rely on a God who supplies all my needs according to His riches in glory. There's an interdependence, and in our weakness, He is strong. In my weakness, you are strong. In your weakness, maybe I can be strong. Here's what I think is going on in this Acts 2 passage. Men and women are discovering who they are in Jesus because they're not trying to be everything on their own. A church rises up when a group of people support one another to seek and follow and enjoy God in passionate humility together. That's what's happening in this fledgling group, and they're growing exponentially as a result of that. We go off the rails when we start thinking that we're getting good at it, and we start becoming independent when we think we are mastering the craft of following Jesus. There's no craft. It's full devotion, passionate devotion and reliance on Him, and an admission to one another that we can't do it on our own. We start thinking, I can do this Jesus following thing pretty well, and the last thing I want to do is complicate it with people. Okay, that would really throw things off the rails. But it is about discovering who we are around others as a response to being adopted into the family of God. The single focus of the early church, and it must be ours too, is a people devoted to following Jesus. My encouragement to all of us is stop striving to do it on your own. Don't try and do it on your own. You're not meant to. Strive to rest in God, to seek Him with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and stuff will flow out of that that will be life-transforming and world-changing and life-affirming, and not just for your own benefit, but for those around you and for His kingdom. Third point, keep excelling at this act of giving. Paul, towards the end of 2 Corinthians, is talking with this church in Macedonia, and he's encouraging them to prepare this gift that will go back to the church in Jerusalem. There's this bunch of impoverished people back in Jerusalem, and he's saying, I'd love you to give to them. And he encourages them without badgering them by saying, since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord, Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, may become rich. Just some fairly obvious things to say about this. Paul is painting a picture that's inspired by Jesus. The rich becoming poor so that the poor can become rich. He also says that some of you are giving sacrificially to people that will never have, and this may be your truth as well, that will never have the capacity or the ability to reciprocate to you. That's okay. That's okay. Some of the people you are giving to will never know that you've been a part of that expression towards them. That's great. There are people who have said to me in this community, if you see any need that's going on in the community, I've parked some money, it's dormant. I would love to use it to bless others. Can you, if you see anything, just let me know. I would love that to happen. There are people who have said to me, my interest rate has gone down on my mortgage. I've got used to budgeting with that level. We want to use the difference to bless others. I don't really want those people to know that, but if you see that need, can you sort that out so that we can do that anonymously? What a beautiful picture of the church going on. There are multiple people who have received dental work, school fees, food vouchers, cars, because of the generosity of people in this community. And there are people who have received medical help and food, lots and lots and lots of food, as a result of the generosity of this community. And so many of you excel in this gift of giving, and I love that. Next thing is, some people that you give to out of a spirit of love and a sense of humility, a spirit of humility, may have an entitled response in the receiving. I've talked about Bread Run here before, that we as a church, we deliver each week to 16 families in South Lake. We pick up bread from Brumbies in Leeming, and Molly and I are doing that this afternoon. But there are people there who are just overwhelmingly grateful to receive bread. They're also overwhelmingly grateful to have a conversation with you. There are some people who don't quite know what to say. It's awkward, but they're grateful. And there are some people that just feel really entitled to be taking what you're putting down. And there's this one guy that insists that you only give him sliced bread because he can't be bothered slicing it. And he'll look in the back of the car and he'll go, "Nah, I don't want that. You can keep that. What do you got there? Give me a bit more of that. Nah, not sliced. Don't want seeds. Don't want mouldy grain. Just give me that." And there's part of me that just bristles a little bit. It's called the flesh. There's part of me that bristles a little bit and thinks, you're treating me like a bit of a doormat. And I need to remind myself that I'm not there just to do him a favour. I'm actually there to love him in the way that Jesus has loved me. Have I treated Jesus as a doormat? Absolutely. Have I had a sense of entitlement in my relationship with Jesus? Heck yes. And I'm trying to love him as Jesus loves me? Well, I want to be. And that's the circuit breaker, right? What's my motive here? Is it reciprocation? Is it an acknowledgement of my great generosity to be doing what I'm doing? Is it an indebtedness towards me? Is it some sense of power in that? Or is it loving him and them with the love with which I have been loved? It can't be any of those other things. Jesus calls us into a community where we give so that none have lack, both within and beyond. A couple of stories and a challenge, and we're going to finish up. I want to tell you about a guy called Mustafa. He's not in The Lion King. He's a guy that I met a couple of weeks ago. Mustafa is a Croatian man who called me a couple of weeks back. And I've learned that when a conversation on the phone begins with, "I'm not calling for your money," that it may well be about receiving money from you. But that's okay. Mustafa has been in and out of prison over the last couple of decades. He's been couch surfing for the last few years. And somehow he has found my number on a list of, I don't know, churches, individuals who may be able to give short-term assistance for me. And so we talked for a while, and then we agreed to meet two Fridays ago at the Elizabeth Quay bus station in front of the news agency. Do any of you ever have that moment where you're walking into a situation or you're in a situation and you just go, "How did I get here? What am I doing right now?" I seem to get those quite regularly. So anyway, I spot him on one of those metal benches that have dividers beside them. And he's sitting there. Then he's got a bag which looks as though it's probably got either half or all of his worldly possessions. And I think I'll sit in the next seat because it's going to be really weird sitting right beside him like this. So Mustafa, bag, Simon. And we talk for the next half hour about prison, about Jesus, about whether it freaks him out that there's two policemen about 10 metres away. Does that make you feel uncomfortable? No, that's okay. He talks to me about the son who, fueled by a meth addiction, punched all of his front teeth out, and that's why I've got no teeth. And he talks about the abuse that he suffered institutionally when he was young at a school in Adelaide and how he is waiting on compensation from the redress scheme. And we talked about Jesus and where his hope comes from in all of that. And then I handed him some food vouchers and I prayed for him. And I usually walk towards these moments, and this was no exception, and just go, "Holy Spirit, let me say something that encourages him somehow or them somehow." And I often walk away from those interactions going, "Yep, I see where I got in the way then, and perhaps, Holy Spirit, I can see where you did something that encouraged them." But I met Mustafa, and I helped him, and I prayed for him, and there is no remarkable ending to this story. I walked away, and that was something. And Fee sometimes says to me, and she said it to me about Mustafa, "Be careful, because some of the people that you are helping, they need far more help than you're able to give them. They need to be connected with organisations that can give them longer-term assistance." And she is absolutely right. Absolutely right. Not all the time, but on this occasion, she is absolutely right. But my response is that while we are not in a position to give long-term help, it doesn't mean we're powerless. We can do something. We are in a unique position to do something and to share something that could be a stopgap, or maybe it's something greater. And at the very least, I know that Mustafa understood that he was seen by someone, his need was seen by someone who was prepared to come and sit with him at the Elizabeth Quay bus station and give him some food vouchers and pray for him and hear some of his story. And I think sometimes that's enough. On that particular week, I met three Mustafas. Their names weren't all Mustafa. That would be really weird. But I walked away from this one, because it was about third in line, thinking, there are people who are dealing with problems that are so much greater and basic and complex and systemic than anything I'm ever likely to face. And my job isn't to solve the problem, but to love the person. We can all do that. We can love the person. And to be prepared, as this early church is in Acts 2, to give to anyone who has need. You may think that that giving needs to be big to be worthwhile. It totally doesn't. It totally doesn't. It's just a response with the great love with which we've been loved. Fee, as Floss said, Fee posted this thing on Facebook yesterday that I kind of felt a little bit embarrassed about, because it was just something simple that we did in our street, and suddenly people are saying, yay for you. And I thought, ugh, that's weird. Fee loves to post things that just paint an accurate picture of our lives, but when people start commenting, it kind of gets weird. But anyway, I realised that part of my weirdness was it just feels small. And I remember that Mother Teresa said, you can't all do great things, but you can do small things with great love. That's what I want to do. Small things with great love. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and he prayed that they would have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Jesus, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's massive. That's a huge verse. When we are filled with the measure of all the fullness of God, we respond out of that fullness. We see possibilities to give and love because the Holy Spirit's at work in us. I don't get a sense when Jesus is about his earthly ministry that he's thinking, I've got to make every post a winner here. I've got to make this, going to talk to that woman at that well rather than that man at that lawnmower, because that's where my best bang for buck is. He loves intentionally, and he loves out of who he is, and there doesn't seem strict qualifying criteria for that love. It's just that he loves who he is, when he is, where he is. That's the early church, and it's the encouragement for us too, to be filled with the fullness of God and then just to let loose with love. Here's the challenge. Every one of you is equipped with an ability to give. You've got stuff in your hands that you can give to others. It might be a handshake right now, but it's stuff that you can give to other people. You have been blessed to be a blessing. And while you cannot give what you do not have, if you are in Jesus, every one of you has a living hope in you that you can share. Right now, what seemed previously mundane, toilet paper, suddenly is valuable currency. But what has always been valuable currency is love, compassion, mercy, time, grace, forgiveness, empathy, and they need to be in just as great a supply now as they ever have been. Now, that doesn't mean that will become naturally to you. I was working here on Friday, and I thought I should check in with my neighbour across the road. Should just see how she's doing at the moment. And then suddenly I think, what would I say to her? I mean, I know it's a good idea, but what would I say? And I sit there for a couple of minutes, and I just keep on working for a bit. You've got to go over this, Simon. Come on, Simon, come on, Simon. I'm like, it's not that hard. Just ask her how she's doing and if she needs anything. So I go over, knock on the door. Hey, Donna, just want to know how you're going, whether you need anything. Turned out she needed a gluten-free margarita pizza and 3 rolls of toilet paper. But what I think she needed even more than that, because she lives a life that is probably in permanent isolation, is a conversation. Is someone saying, hey, right now, I see you. I care enough to cross the road and just ask how you're doing. So my challenge for you this week is, in Jesus' name and out of a heart of love, step into a little bit of awkward with your neighbours and be prepared to give. Step into a little bit of awkward with your neighbours and be prepared to give. Because giving is a muscle, and the more it's exercised, the more it becomes familiar with the action, right? You give, you get used to giving. It doesn't become as awkward anymore. And the more it's exercised, the less foreign it feels to experience that exercise. And the more it's exercised, the more opportunities you begin to see how you can exercise that muscle of giving. and to also get used to the muscle of receiving as well. We've said it here before, don't allow awkward to be your moderator, okay? Don't allow awkward to be your moderator. Lenny Kravitz sang something that he borrowed from the Apostle Paul, that borrowed it from Jesus. Let love rule. Don't let awkward be your moderator. Let love rule. My encouragement to all of you is in this week, in your giving, let love rule. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that because you let love rule, we get to experience freedom through Jesus. I thank you that you have given everything to us, your one and only Son, so that we can have life and liberty, freedom in you. Father, grow us in this gift of giving. In awkward ways, in natural ways, in organic and intentional ways, grow us in this gift of giving for your glory, I pray.